We'll let the kids go downstairs, I guess. And I would like for you, please, to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. That's where we're going to start this morning. I wanted to consider some different things regarding our hope. You've heard me share this before, and I'll share it again, and we're going to read it in God's Word. That the point of all of this is that we have eternal life, and that when that day comes, we're going to be changed. Those of us who are in Christ, if we fall asleep before His return, we're going to be raised from the dead. If we're alive at His return, we're going to be gathered together with Him. And what we're going to see this morning is that that hope is an anchor to our soul. And one of the great tragedies that has taken place in Christianity is the misunderstanding regarding our hope. The misunderstandings regarding death, resurrection, life, gathering together. And it really goes back to the original lie in Genesis, which was that thou shalt not surely die, which is what most Christians believe today. But without an accurate understanding of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, you really have no anchor, because what you believe is not true. Therefore, it is subject to the whim of every opinion, every person, and you have no anchor. You have nothing steady. You have no truth on which to stake your life or head towards. You understand? That's why this is so critical for the believer. And that's why God has gone to such great lengths in His Word to lay it out. We're going to read in Thessalonians, He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Then He tells us what's going to happen. This is going to happen. Isn't that cool? Doesn't get any simpler than that. Right? Here it is. I want you to know this. Here it is. And it's just so awesome. But let's start in Hebrews. I can get my glasses to work. Hebrews chapter 6, please. I'm going to read because it's a little easier to understand. You can follow along in your King James, but I am going to read from the Working Translation. It will just save me a little time here if I can just read this. And we are going to begin. You know what? Let's begin in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, and again, I'm reading from the Working Translation, so don't get frustrated, okay? Just kind of follow along. Certainly, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have demonstrated in His name, in that you ministered and are ministering to the holy ones, or the King James says the saints. Okay? Now, we desire that each of you demonstrate the same diligence with absolute certainty, that's that word full assurance, that absolute certainty of the hope unto the end. Now this word end, it doesn't mean the end of time. It means completely, to the nth degree. That we are doing what we do in ministering to the saints and walking in love with absolute certainty of that hope. You follow? Okay. It's kind of important to help understand this section. With the result that you become not dull, meaning of hearing, not slothful or dull of hearing, but imitators of those who, with believing and patience, inherit the promises, or what was promised. Now, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by or swear an oath by, he swore an oath by himself. Kind of makes sense, right? Men sometimes, they usually use the phrase, "I swear to God." Well, who's God got? He's it. See? And he's a God that cannot lie. See, when he says it, it is absolute truth. Saying, this is refers back to Genesis chapter 22, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." So having patiently waited, he, referring to Abraham, obtained the promise. Now, men swear oaths by someone greater than themselves, and to them, an oath for confirmation is an end to every dispute. By this means, God desiring to demonstrate more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his decision, guaranteed it by an oath, so that by two unchangeable things by which it was impossible for God to lie, okay, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope lying before us. By two immutable things by which it was impossible for God to lie. God promised it by saying it, and then he confirmed it with an oath to Abraham. It says in Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was who?
God.
Was God. That's right. See. And all of this refers to what the Christ, that seed that would come out of Abraham, would accomplish. Okay? So, that hope that is set before us. Verse 19. Which hope, or we have this hope, as an anchor of the soul. Soul is put for life. Your life. As an anchor. Both firm and secure, even for entering behind the veil. Now the veil was that which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. Okay? The veil here is referring to the holiest of all also, but it's heaven itself. It's where Jesus Christ has entered, which we're going to read in just a moment. The hope as an anchor sure and steadfast. All right? Sure and steadfast. An anchor sort of keeps you anchored, doesn't it? It keeps you in place. See? Then it says, even for entering behind the veil, or entereth into that within the veil, is what the King James reads. Where one running ahead entered on our behalf, namely Jesus, who became a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we have that veil, which is the holiest of all. The forerunner, you can read about this, and there's an example of this in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8. I think it's verse 11. But anyway, Samuel is telling Israel what, because they had asked for a king, and he's telling Israel what this king would be like, what this king would do. See? And he's going to take your lands, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And then it says, he will hire runners to run before his chariots. That's what the forerunner would do. John the Baptist is referred to in this way, in Matthew. As a matter of fact, we might read that. But what the forerunner would do in the lands and times of the Bible is he would run before or in front of a dignitary. Okay? It's also used of spies, or, you know, someone who would go ahead and check things out. But the way it's used here is that forerunner would run in front of a dignitary, a governor, a king. And he would make sure the road was clear. He would announce his coming, make sure there were no obstacles. And then, many times, that runner would open the gate and introduce and announce. Okay? so he would run before the king. Jesus Christ, as the greatest servant of all, not only paid the price, but he is now serving as the forerunner to announce our presence in the holiest of all. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. See, he went before. And that's what this is referring to. John the Baptist is referred to in this way. He would make straight. You want to read that? Let's read that. Let's go to Matthew. It's kind of neat. I love John the Baptist anyway, and I like reading anything about John. I'm looking forward to meeting him. Matthew 11. This is Jesus Christ talking about John. And he says in verse 9, hey, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Referring to, you know, when you went out to see John. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Isn't that something? Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. See? Isn't that something? John, he served as that forerunner. He turned the hearts of the fathers to their children. He turned the hearts of the people of Israel back to God in preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? See, so John the Baptist is spoken of in this way. Really something. Now, I also want to mention there were two types of anchors. You had the anchor, which they would, you know, hold the ship in place. You also had, when they would, pull into a port area, or they would pull into a, you know, a cove or something like that, where they would take a boat and then take that anchor to shore, stick it in the ground, and then they could pull the boat in close to shore. It's kind of neat, isn't it?
Yeah.
Kind of a neat mind picture when you picture that anchor which is entered in behind the veil. And it keeps your life right. It's an anchor to the soul. See it? That's why it's so critical to know these things. It really is, because that's what it's all about. It's not all about what I can get from God today or tomorrow. See? This is all temporary. We live in light of the hope. We live in light of that return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God wants us to know about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Thessalonians chapter 4. It's so beautiful, so simple. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be what?
Ignorant.
To be ignorant is to not know. That's what that means. God doesn't want us to not know. He wants us to know. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That word asleep is used as a euphemism. It's to soften its meaning. It means dead. That's what it means. Which is, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it says, dead. But here, it's really loving. God uses that it's a figure, it's asleep. See? It's asleep. And we're going to see why that euphemism can be used so wonderfully and so accurately here. See? That's right. Here we go. Where did I leave? Oh, here we are. Which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Boy, to have no hope. You see? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now he's going to explain this a little further. But those that have fallen asleep, who have believed on Jesus Christ, God is going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent. And the word prevent is just King's English for the word, we would use the word precede today. It means to go first or to go before. Those of us which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For, here's why. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and that shout is a summoning shout, with the voice of the archangel. I promise you everybody's going to hear it. And there's only one archangel, and that's Michael. Only one. Commonly people think there are three. There's only one, Michael. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? They get up first. So here it is. This God's saying, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is what's coming. This is how I'm going to do it. Jesus Christ is coming. All those who are dead at that time are going to what? They're going to get up. They're getting up first. They're going to get up first. Then it says, we, which are alive, right, and remain, shall be what?
Caught up
together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the what?
Lord.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So from then on, we will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you read in God's word regarding the future, the day of the Lord, all those events that they, for the most part, get messed up when they try and handle it, where are we going to be?
With him.
Isn't that something? So that's what's going to happen. That is how it's going to happen. The dead in Christ will get up when? At the return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, hallelujah is right. Yeah. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Now we're going to see a little bit more detail. We don't have time to go through this in great detail, but we are going to handle some things here. You know, before I jump into this, I just want to take 60 seconds here, and just remind you of some of the truths that we learned in the book of Romans, which is the foundational doctrine to the church. And it's in Romans where we learn about being baptized in Christ. We believe on him, and we're baptized in Christ. The old man is dead. See, we reckon ourselves to be alive unto him. When he was buried, it says in Romans 6, we were what?
Buried
with him. When he got up, we what? Right, so complete is our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 5 we learn that sin and death came by way of who? Adam. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse, it was kind of hard picking where to start here. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Verse 14. Well, we better start in 12.
Jeez.
Okay. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is vain, and your believing is also vain. This is, you know, in a way showing the great significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all that represented. And we'll see a little bit of that in this section. Verse 15, yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead don't get up. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, you're believing, your faith is vain, it's to no end, it's to no purpose. And you're still dead in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, you're still dead in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, then you're still, your believing's without, there's no point to it. See? Then, they also, verse 18, which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. Oh, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. If this is just another religion, if this is just a make-believe thing, we are all men to be pitied. Why? Because we base our lives on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the anchor of our souls. Isn't that something? And if it's not true, oh my God. Good thing the Bible doesn't end there, right? But, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. And it should, the word become is not in the critical Greek text, and it should read, Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that what? Slept. That slept. The first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Now you understand what first fruits is, right? He's the first fruits from the dead. First fruits. He's the first. It's used in Romans chapter 8. Referring also to this, him being the first fruits from the dead. He's the first. First one to be risen from the dead to never die again. Nobody else has been raised from the dead to never die again. And nobody's been raised from the dead since. Never to die again. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? First fruits. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. For as in Adam, all what? Or I'm sorry, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, what? All die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are what? Christ at his what? We just read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, didn't we? Absolutely. And them that are Christ's at his coming. See? And that's what we just read about. Christ the first fruits. The first fruits. Let's keep going a little further and then we'll look at something else. I'm going to jump from verse 23 to verse 29. And the reason for that is because these verses beginning in verse 24 to 28 are a type of parentheses. Okay, further explaining something. So for the sake of time and for continuity of what it is we're looking at, let's pick it up in verse 29. I'm going to read 23 again. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 29, else. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Oh, the King James is a rough translation. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? It should read, what shall they do which are baptized for dead bodies if the dead are not raised? Why are they baptized for dead bodies? What's the point? Again, referring back to what we just read earlier, of all men to be most pitied, see, if Christ be not risen. What's the point? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why are we doing what we're doing? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die. It should read, I would die daily. See, for you. for my brothers who I boast about. I would die daily. That's how real this hope was to Paul. That's why I do what I do. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's the point? Let's just eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Isn't that the way a lot of men live? Absolutely. How horrible. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil associations corrupt good manners or moral ethics or kind character. Awake. Wake up to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your embarrassment. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? Except it die. Now we're going to do, it's kind of neat. It's beautiful. It's a little analogy here. You take a seed and you plant it. See? And that which thou sowest, you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain or a bare seed of grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And God gives it a body as it has pleased him, or gives it a body of its own as it has pleased him. And to every seed, his own body or a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what?
Corruption.
Corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor or less honor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is a body of the soul. That's what gives it life, which we're going to read about in a moment. It is raised a what?
Spiritual.
A spiritual body, and that body is of the Spirit. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made, literally became a living what?
Soul.
That's what gave Adam life. Soul. Soul life. Breath life. But Adam had spirit. Yes, he did. But the life of the flesh was where? In the blood. Soul life. That's what gave him life. That was the first Adam. The last Adam, there's two. The last Adam, a life-giving what?
Spirit.
That which gives his body life is different than Adam. Isn't that something? And what's really cool is in Philippians 3, it says, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see? Isn't that something? Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, or was from the earth. Earthy. The second man is from where? The Lord is not in the critical Greek texts. And it simply reads, the second man is from where?
Heaven.
See, spiritual body, as opposed to an earthly body. Of the dust of the earth, as opposed to from heaven. Jesus Christ Well, let's look at this real quick. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to come right back and finish up. Romans 8. Ah, this is so awesome to see and understand. You know, from God's perspective, you got two. You got two. The first Adam, the last Adam. Understood? You have two federal heads. The first Adam, the last Adam. We get soul from the first Adam. Soul life. That last Adam, we're going to have a body fashioned like it. And he is going to be the head of a new race of men. See, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope. Isn't that beautiful? That's something to live for. Romans chapter 8, what did I say?
You didn't.
Well, okay, good. Well, here we go. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his who? Son. That he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Firstborn. Among many brethren. We will have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body at his return. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 1. Isn't it great just spending time looking at some of this stuff? It's just so awesome. Verse 18, and he, referring to Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Okay? The body, the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the what?
The
dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, he's the first fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. In Hebrews, I don't know if I wrote this one down. Yeah, I did. Hebrews 12. Let's go there real quick. This is kind of neat. In light of what we just read, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 23. I'm just going to read one verse here, which is really hard to do. Verse 23. To the general assembly. That can be translated a festive gathering. Isn't that awesome? To the general assembly or a festive gathering. And church of the firstborn. Who's that? That's right. Which are written in heaven. Isn't that something? See? Which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See? Church of the firstborn. That's Jesus Christ. The last Adam. See? He is the head of a new race of men. He's the first of a new race of men. And we will have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now let's finish up in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne or worn the image of the earthy, we shall also wear the image of the heavenly. Isn't that awesome? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So you know what? I'm going to show you something. Behold, I show you a mystery. This was something that was not revealed in God's word. This is not something you can find in the Old Testament. It's not there. See, this was a mystery. Now, we've already read about it. We got a sneak peek when we went to 1 Thessalonians. We kind of cheated, but that's okay. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?
Changed.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what?
Changed.
We read about that in 1 Thessalonians. Those that are dead, those that have fallen asleep in Christ, are going to get up. And we which are alive and remain at that time will be changed. And we're going to be gathered together with them in the air. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this is in reference to a promise that God made all the way back in Isaiah regarding the grave. And he told the grave, I'm going to deal with you. And I will never change my mind about that. See? Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your stinger now? Huh? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Where's your victory now? The stinger of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember the anchor we opened with? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Stay put. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. See? It's not in vain. We open with, God is not unrighteous that he would forget your labor of love and how you minister to the saints. See? With that full assurance, that absolute certainty of the hope that God has set before us. And that's something. It's the anchor of our soul. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. We're not even going to remember. You know, the things that seem so important today, you're not even going to remember. Something. So, pretty awesome, huh? So that's what we have to look forward to. I hope it's today. Yeah. All right, well, I'm going to...